Good morning, everyone. Could we put 30 seconds back on the clock, please? Mr. Steve. I always wanted to say that, you know, like be a referee for that. Well, you've heard the scripture reading in terms of our study today. And one of the prerequisites for, I think, a study of this nature in Ephesians 3 is something we call imagination. Imagination. We think of imagination as considering something, a mental image or a process somehow that is not necessarily in reality, or maybe not even could be in reality. It could be something in the past. We could be reading something in the Bible as we are today and imagining and trying to stretch our knowledge and imaginations to grasp some of these wonderful concepts. Imaginations can get us in trouble as well. You know, they find us daydreaming at times, and some of you may even already be imagining, I don't know. But used carefully, imaginations are wonderful. There was an example in my work life years ago of an individual who had this ability to take a question that requires a yes or no answer, on or off, yes or no. And when you would ask this person something, long story short, you have to always be careful when someone says long story short, right? But he would do that, and he had this gift to go in to start this process of answering the question and go through it, and you would find yourself, okay, I'm going to use my imagination for a while, and I'm going to come back for the yes or no. And if you're not careful, you could be too late. But we found a role for him. We would have these auditors come in, financial auditors, once a year from the federal government or whatever. And they took a lot of time. They'd spend 3 days or a week just analyzing Sarbanes-Oxley kinds of standards and such. And we wanted to keep those guys busy, if you get my drift. And so this person, I will call him Jim. He may be listening, I don't know. But he was a database administrator, and we would always have him meet these auditors first. And we'd introduce Jim, and the auditors would sit down with their clipboards and their calculators, and I would say, you know, well, I'll see you in a little bit. And as I was leaving the room and closing the door, I would hear Jim say, well, right after the earth cooled, and I said, all right. I don't know, I could come back this afternoon sometime. He's going to be taken care of. So there's this imagination that we're considering today. And there's here's something I would like you to imagine. If you can see, this is a tree. This is out in our front yard near the road. And the barn there is in the back beyond the fence. And this steel is a steel post there, and it's always been there until it was cut down recently, so it's a tree. And so I found myself, when I first saw this, I thought, imagine, well, how did that get there? And I looked at the other side and noticed that the post had stayed in the fork of the tree a little too long. And the tree grew, and the trunks grew together, and you couldn't get that thing out. And so I would think, okay, how did this happen? And maybe there's a fella years ago working in the front yard, and maybe working on the fence, and he was taking out a steel post, and he was putting in a wooden one. And it was a hot day. He was tired, heavy, and His do-rag, you know, was soaked and saturated and sweats rolling down his forehead, going past his eyebrows. Have you been there? And it's getting in his eyes now. And his eyes are burning, and he can hardly see. And he says, oh, it would be great to... ice-cold lemonade would be good right now. I think I'll take a break. What do I do with this post? I think I'll sit it right here. That's how my imagination works. And he thought, I'll get it later. But it never happened. And so possibly we might think this as being rooted and grounded in some way. But to this morning, I would like us to begin by thinking of the two me's. I think about a big me, and I think about a little me. And the little me comes from Psalm number 2, verses 1 to 6. And it begins by saying, why do the Gentiles rage? And why do the nations rage against the Lord and His anointed? Saying, let us loose our bonds and free ourselves from these cords of God. He can't control us. Now, that's kind of a strange comment to be making to God. But I picture somewhere outside the universe, my imagination, now it's very limited, but there's Jehovah God in this other domain. And He's looking into this massive universe that's ever expanding, which I can't even imagine. And so He's looking down at this universe, into this galaxy, into this solar system, and He finds Himself seeing this small, little, insignificant blue planet. And He zooms in a little bit more, and He's coming closer and closer, and there's the U.S., and there's Ohio, there's Cincinnati, and look, there's the church. And if you look carefully at this area up in the parking lot, see if you can see there's a little black van in front of the building. We didn't really take it. But there's a guy out there saying, you can't rule over me. Only it doesn't sound like that from way out there. It sounds like Alvin and the Chipmunks, right? You can't rule over me. And the psalmist says, he who sits in heaven laughs. What else can you do, right? So small. The little me, so insignificant. It says, he will laugh. And the Lord will deal with that situation and that person. And so there's the little me. There's also another me. Another picture of little me in Psalm number 8, verses 1 to 4. And in that passage, it begins a little differently. It's a more positive picture of the little me. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name. I consider, in all the earth, I consider the heavens that you have made. There's the moon and the stars and all this wonderful creation. And my response is, you've read it before, what is man that thou art mindful of him? I'm so little. I'm so insignificant. And yet God has been mindful of me. That's the little me. And we also have the big me. Well, the big me is not good because, you know, little me equals big God. Big me equals little God. Because the bigger I am, somehow God gets smaller. And it's described in Isaiah 44 and Exodus 32. And these are passages about idols. And the one in Isaiah is familiar to you, I think. It's the process of making an idol. And it begins with a blacksmith who's carving out some metal, and he's measuring it, and he forms it and fashions it into an idol. And then there's the carpenter who has a protractor and a compass and a ruler, and he's measuring with his ruler and his pencil, and he sticks his pencil behind his ear, and he measures it again, and he marks it again, and he forms it into a fashion like a little man. And then there's the fellow in the forest who's watching these massive trees, these cypress trees, these oak trees, and he cuts one down with his steel chainsaw. You all know about steel chainsaws, right? He cuts one of those big trees down, and he takes some of the wood, just some of it, and makes him a fire. And in that fire, he bakes some bread. And with that wood and that fire, he puts him a T-bone steak in that skillet and fries it up. And then he takes the last little bit of wood, a stick, just a stick left over that didn't get burned. And it says that he forms that into an idol. And interestingly, after having done so, he falls down in front of this stick. And he prays to it, and he worships it, and says, "My God, who delivers me?" Boy, what a sad. What a little man. Well, Exodus 32, I think, gives us a little more insight into here, because here is, we find the Israelites and Moses, and they're traveling to the wilderness on the promised land. They stop at Mount Sinai. Moses has gone up into the mountain. He's not been heard from for a while. He's with God, right? And if you've been up to the mountain with God and you haven't been heard from, someone's thinking he said something and he's gone. He's in heaven now. The people are getting nervous. And they go to Aaron. They say, "We can't. Moses is gone. God we haven't seen." And so Aaron, you need to do something about this. You need to fashion us something that we can visibly see God. And so they take the earrings from all the people, golden earrings from Egypt that they've had, and they pull them off their ears, and they melt them down, and they put them in this fire, and somehow form this golden calf. And they take the calf out, and there you go. They start to worship and pray and bow to this golden calf. Behold, this is God. Now, sometimes we think about idols and we say, "Well, I know what the idols are. They are things that we put on our mantle, or they're hobbies, they're priorities, they're things that we make to be priorities and take away important times and important goals that we should have. They hurt us, but we have these other priorities." But I'd like you to consider what was in the minds of these people in Israel. In verse 5, I believe, in Exodus chapter 32, they take this idol and this golden calf, and Aaron says, "Now we are going to worship the Lord." In your Bibles, when he says Lord there, it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. You know what that means? That's Jehovah, that's Yahweh, the covenant name of God himself. They're not thinking this is a piece of metal. They are thinking this is God now. This is a representation of Jehovah God. Well, what could you do with that, see? Because now I have this golden calf, and I can, I don't know how large this thing was. It's probably pretty heavy, but we can put him on a wagon, and we can go through the wilderness and take him along with us, and we can stop at night, and we can get him off the wagon, and I can maybe even put it in my backpack, and I have a campfire at night, and I get him out, and I set him by the campfire, and we all sing Kumbaya. I'd suggest to you, you know, sometimes we see these things and, "Well, I wouldn't do that." That's silly. How could they do that? How could they call that God? I mean, I'm trying to think of a polite way to say this, but these people were not idiots. Okay? They really needed some representation of God himself. But in doing that, they made him so portable. They made him small. And when God is small, I feel big. Big me, little God. And I can take him out and I can pray to him. And I can ask him for stuff, right? I can look at the golden calf and I say, now Jehovah. Because he's not this big threatening fire. He's this little calf. Not even a bull. little calf. I can say, now, God, I want this and this and this and this and this and this and this. Like he's a cosmic order taker. Only he's not so cosmic now, is he? He's just this little thing. And I can pray to him and ask him for stuff. You know, I think this causes, I think, us to imagine prayer life and think about what our prayer lives are. And God wants us to ask him for things. We have needs. God encourages us to pray for those needs. So I'm not talking about that at all, please. Let's take that set of the side just for a minute. Just for a minute, and make sure I'm not being the big me here and making a little God. Because I look through the prayers in the Bible, example prayers of the church, or in the Psalms. And I look, how do those people pray? What do they pray for? There's a wonderful illustration in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 24. Peter and John had been threatened by the Jewish leaders, and they go back to the church. The church is assembled, and they're saying, church, we need to pray about this thing. They've threatened us. We need some boldness now. We're afraid. Pray for boldness. Okay, so the church is going to pray for boldness. In verse 24, they begin the prayer, and there are five verses there. For the next five verses, they don't mention their request. In the last two verses, they pray for boldness. So it's a 5-2 ratio. I know I'm making too big of a deal. This may be. But for five verses, they talk about how great God is. And for two verses, they ask him for something. Boy, I think, wouldn't that be wonderful to pray like that? Well, if I'm not asking God for stuff, what do I say? Good, that's exactly. Well, what did they do? They talked about God's glory. Jehovah God. This wonderful creator who gives us life. He talks about his son that was given for us. And then, by the way, God, take care of this. Please, take care of this boldness situation. We're afraid. The Bible says right after that, the church was bold. And the church was even shaken together. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 9, I think, encourages us to think of blessings and prayers in the right way. Where the proverb writer says, Lord, make me neither rich nor poor. Because if I get rich, I'll forget you. And I'll say, who is God now? The big me, little God. I will forget you, and I don't want to forget you. I don't want any blessings in my life to ever take that away. So please don't make me rich in that sense. But also don't make me poor, because I might steal. Something interesting to pray about as well, isn't it? And here's the test, I think. In James chapter 4, in 1 Peter chapter 5, we have this expression of the paradox of Christianity. Everything's inside out, isn't it? Sometimes I want to be great, but the Bible says you've got to be a servant. Like James says, humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he will lift you up. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6 and 7 says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and at the proper time, he will lift you up. I say, I've been humble enough now. I've been serving him. How about lifting me up now? How about a little exalting now, God? Everybody else is competing for this. God says, at the proper time. What about now? Why am I experiencing these things now? When is it going to be God? He says, well, at the proper time. at the proper time. It's a sobering thought, since God is God, that you know the proper time may never be in this life. And so we struggle with suffering. We struggle trying to explain other people's suffering because we're all waiting on the proper time. And it may not be. But he will exalt us in due season if we get small. Well, I wanted to get to our scripture today as building our imaginations, because it's going to take some priming of our imaginations to appreciate this passage. Paul says, first of all, as I pray for the church here, I'm going to get small. What does he say? For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Interesting prayer positions, right? Isn't it interesting the positions we have for prayer? And Paul's going to say, for this one, church, for you all, I'm going to get on my knees. Not exactly an exalted position, is it? Kind of small. It's kind of humbling to be on your knees because it's the small me. And it's a big God. Rooted and grounded. So, carrying on here, bow my knees before the Father that he may grant you to be, here it comes now, here it comes, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. I would suggest this is your imagination. It's the Spirit helping you imagine. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Well, rooted and grounded. Notice, I've got to say this, but the sentence structure here, you having been rooted and grounded. This is a perfect passive grammatical situation. But what that means is, it's perfect in the sense that you having been rooted. It's already taken place. You stand in the state of having been rooted. It's like when the Bible says, as it is written, right? That's something that occurred in the past that continues even now. It stays written. Paul says, your situation with God, your relationship with God has been established. It's rooted and it's grounded. I see grounded there in Grady talked about what rooted means in terms of this life, you know, that comes to us from Christ through the Spirit. But grounded, I'm thinking of an agricultural situation. It's a plant, right? It's rooted in the ground. And grounded is the ground. No. This is not dirt. The proper word there is foundationed, not in the ground. My ground. God did this to me, for me. I didn't do it for myself. I'm weak. My root system is corrupt. They're shallow. There's a bunch of rocks and sand there. And it's dry. And it's in sad shape. But God's root system is not. My foundation is shaky. But God has foundationed me and grounded me into his love. Well, it takes strength to use our imaginations here, doesn't it? Finally, he says, may have strength to comprehend what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, look at that, that passes knowledge. How can I know something that passes knowledge? Well, first of all, he says, I want you to think about think about shapes of things. And you see things in this earth that are they have length, they have width or breadth, they have height. You say, okay, now it's a box. It's kind of like a cube, right? But he has one more thing, and depth. And depth. So I imagine this scene of looking out on the ocean, and I see how wide it is, and how high it is, how long it is, and yet I know the ocean's deep, isn't it? There's depth there. That's how big this thing is. Use our imaginations to stretch and understand what we've been rooted and grounded into. Deep, what is it? Deeper than the ocean. Come on now. Wider than the sea. Is what? The grace of the Savior. For whom? Sinners just like me. That's how big it is. Paul says, imagine it. He's going to conclude this verse by asking us to consider how deep Christ's love is for us. And imagine the wonderful capability we have so that we can imagine it, that we can think about it. We have the Lord's Supper. We can think about it and begin to start to commence to really appreciate it. Say, well, my knowledge, it goes past my knowledge. I can't comprehend it. That's why you have to imagine it. Your imagination here is built on a reality that you do not see. That's faith. And it is there. And so we're going to sing a song in just a minute, and I'd hope we would consider the depth of what Paul is describing for us in terms of the love of Christ, how deep and reassuring and strong it is. He ends by talking about now, he says, finally, in this prayer, now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think. What a wonderful thing to try to get in your mind. That's God. That's little me. Big God. And my problems are not big problems because I'm little. And I make him God's and he's big. And he goes beyond my imagination. Please think of that as we stand and sing together.